Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's precious and unchanging Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, which is spelled P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, which is shortened to simply T-N, 37849. I'll certainly look forward to hearing from you. Our website is www.providence, and Providence is spelled P-R-O-V-I-D-E-N-C-E, providenceundergrace.com. So it's www.providenceundergrace.com. Many of our sermons are available on sermonaudio.com. And then simply type in Pastor David Simpson. Your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sunday mornings, as well as welcome. We meet at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock, and I will be speaking in both hours. Our text today is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. It comes from the writing of Luke, called the Acts of the Apostles. It might well, however, be called the Acts of the Sovereign Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, Christ said this in John 10, in verse 15 and 16, "As the Father knows me," which of course was intimately and unmistakably, "even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." That was the covenant agreement between the Father and the Son. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." This fold, he means Israel. "Other sheep which are not of this fold," he means Gentiles. "So them," the Gentiles, "also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The Lord Jesus Christ could not fail to lay down his life for them, and he cannot fail but to bring them to the knowledge of the salvation he rendered in their behalf. Dying for and calling the sheep to the Father gave him was the work of Christ, which he began while walking among men. So we might ask, what is his work now? So here are the scriptures. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made," that would be Luke referring to his gospel, the gospel according to Luke. And he says, "O Theophilus," that would be those who are the lovers of God, "of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." So he had written about what Jesus had began to do and teach, and now he's writing about what he's continuing to do and teach. At the end of the second chapter of Acts, it says, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added," notice this, "the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." These are the ones the Father had purposed to bring to the knowledge of salvation, all for whom Christ died. Another place in Acts 13:48, "and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord," that is when they heard the gospel. And then this phrase, "as many as were ordained or appointed to eternal life believed." Notice it's not "as many as believed were appointed to eternal life," but "as many as were ordained or appointed to eternal life." Those are the ones that believed. Christ could not help but bring those that were appointed. And then the book of Acts concludes with these words, "and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." This is when he was actually imprisoned as a prisoner for the first time under the Romans, in his own hired house, and received all that came to him. So he had a great deal of freedom, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So what we see is the sovereign Christ doing his work from beginning of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Acts, which covers the period from Pentecost to the first imprisonment of Paul into Rome, which would have gone to about 61 or 62 A.D. Now, in our text, we see the sovereign Christ bring one of his sheep that he had referred to back there in John to himself and to the gospel. Our text concerns the bringing of the Ethiopian eunuch to the knowledge of the salvation God had for him. Now I want to ask you to consider with me five matters of truth concerning this account. First of all, think with me about the occasion. This is an occasion of God's providence. What is providence? Well, divine providence is the ruling of God over all creation, events, and men for the purpose of accomplishing his own will. He must be sovereign, or he cannot rule. And if he does not rule, he cannot accomplish his will. What he willed, he decreed, and what he decreed, his providence brings to pass. Now, from Jerusalem, one could take a direct route heading southwest, or one could take a more southerly route through Hebron. This was the mountainous route, the longer, indirect, less traveled, leading through the desert. And this is the one that was taken by the eunuch. And Philip was called to this latter route and to join a man on the route as he was traveling. So in verse 26 and 28 through verse 28, he comes upon the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in that passage, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So it's that southern route I spoke of. "He arose and went, and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace," or Candace, "queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading from Isaiah the prophet." Well, he was reading the scriptures, of course, but he was reading without understanding. He had gone to Jerusalem to find life, but instead what he found was decay and death. The time of salvation had come for this man. As it says in Romans 8:28, "And we know all things work together," or literally, God is working all things together for good to them that love God. And who are they? It is them who are the called according to his purpose. No man truly loves God unless he is called according to God's own purpose. Well, that's the occasion here. It is the occasion of God's providence, which he's going to bring one of his elect children to the knowledge of himself. And then think with me not only about the occasion, but think with me for a moment about the preacher. The first time we see Philip is in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, where he was referred to as one of the seven. Then he was one of those who was scattered as believers, and he went to Samaria, where the theme of his ministry was Christ. And I know that because back earlier in this 8th chapter in verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." From there, he was wonderfully called to the aid of the Ethiopian in our text. From there, he ended up in Caesarea, where we see him the last time about 20 years later, where he is referred to in 21 verse 8 as the evangelist. Now, Philip was a God-appointed, God-equipped, God-directed preacher. He was glad to work and preach anywhere and under all circumstances. Philip was, as Paul said, ready to preach the gospel, being instant or ready in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. It was by faithful preachers, and it continues to be by faithful preachers that God calls and instructs His elect. Notice the question and the response. It says in chapter 8 and verse 30 that Philip ran to him, that is, ran to the eunuch, to the Ethiopian, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. So a true gospel preacher he is, and a true gospel preacher is a rarity. But false preachers are very plentiful. Amos spoke of the false prophets of his day, saying, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So there were few men who were preaching the words of the Lord. Doesn't say there were none, but they're very, very rare. If there's ever been a famine for hearing the clear message of forgiveness and justification conditional on Christ alone, it is today. It is rejected in high places and in low places. Men in religion, pastors of churches, sell out the message for friendship and for followers, for nickels and for noses. And others have never even considered such a radical message of grace that God conditioned all of His grace and its bestowal and application upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we gave a few thoughts concerning the occasion and then the preacher Philip. Now think with me for a moment about the Ethiopian. He was not a scribe or a Pharisee. He was not a high official in Jerusalem. He was simply a sincere seeker of truth. As it said, "Behold, an Ethiopian, man of great authority, had charge over all the queen's treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship." So he was a man of Ethiopia, that which means that he was a Gentile, and he was a Gentile of color. He had charge of all her treasure, so he was a man of responsibility. And he came to Jerusalem to worship, so he was a Jewish proselyte, not a Jew by birth and by bloodline, but by being proselyted, or brought there. And then he also was a man of spiritual need, because he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Fortunately, God brought him to ask the question, because that's the place where all of God's people come to. They come to say, "I really don't know the answer. I need somebody to guide me." All he had known before were, as Jesus said, blind guides. He rested on the religion of his culture, like all men. Most likely some zealous Jew had gone to Africa as a missionary and preached his Jewish religion, and this man became a convert. It reminds me of what Jesus Christ said when he said, "Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So that's a word about the occasion, the preacher, and the Ethiopian. Now think with me about the message. Very important message that is here. A modern preacher would begin by telling this Ethiopian that God loved him and had a wonderful plan for his life. Do you know that there's not one place in the Bible where one of God's prophets, or where Christ himself, or one of his apostles or preachers ever told someone that God loved them? Not one single place. And do you know that the word love doesn't even appear in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, where you have the great pattern of evangelizing with the means of the gospel and preaching the gospel, and the word love doesn't even appear here. No, I sorrowfully say that the love of God has become a sales gimmick of modern preachers and modern man. By providence, the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53. He was actually reading from verses 7 and 8. In Acts 8:34, it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" So he had some light knowing it was about a man, though he didn't know who it was or what it concerned. And what verse 7 and verse 8 say in Isaiah 57, that he, that is referring to the Messiah who would come, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. And then this so important of a statement, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Well, it says, having read that particular passage in Acts 8:35, that Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip did the same thing here that we had seen him do back earlier when he was in Samaria. The Ethiopian knew the facts, having been to Jerusalem, but he had to hear more than that. He had to hear the truth of the facts. Like all of God's elect, he had to hear the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. This gospel must be preached. It must be heard. It must be understood. It must be believed. This gospel that declares Christ and his righteousness, the sole ground and the sole means by which God justified his people. Before Isaiah laid out his prophecy concerning Christ, he raised a question in verse 1 where he said, "Who shall believe our report, and to whom is the arm?" And that arm, of course, is Christ, the right side of God, just a metaphor for Christ. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And notice, that's the nature of personal salvation, is that it has to be revealed. It's only those who are going to believe to whom it has been revealed. So he knew the facts, but he didn't know the truth of it. And the answer is that it would come to, as he says a little later, come to the seed and to the many in chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 11 in Isaiah 53. So these are God's elect, men like the Ethiopian. What did Christ do for them? Well, let me give you a quick outline of Isaiah 53. And you might want to look in your Bible or write this down and find it at another time. But this is the basic outline of what you find in Isaiah 53. In verses after the question, verses 2 and 3, you have the condescension of Christ. That is, Christ lowering himself. It says that he would grow up like a tender plant, and there was no comeliness or beauty that we should despise, should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was deity, and he took on humanity. He was exalted, and he took on rejection. He was rich, and he took on poverty. He was powerful, and he took on weakness. He was purity, and he took on sin. He was innocent, and he took on guilt. He was life, and he took on death. He condescended from his heavenly state. That's what you find the first part of Isaiah 53. And then in verses 4 through 9, you have the substitution of Christ. Because he goes ahead to say in verse 4, "That surely hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." It says that he was like a lamb before as to the slaughter. He was dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from judgment, and for his people he was stricken. And so what you find here is the substitution of Christ. He entered into the place of sinners and became their substitute. Christ did for His elect what they could not do for themselves. He paid their legal and sin debt, became their suffering servant, fulfilling all the requirements of the as the suffering substitute. He became Redeemer and Surety. So we see not only the condescension of Christ, the substitution of Christ, but you see the satisfaction of Christ. The very word satisfied appears in verse 10, that the Father would bruise Him, and then that the Father would be satisfied. In the last 3 hours of the Lord's life on the cross, darkness covered the earth. The Father isolated His Son and poured out His wrath on Him. He treated Him as if He were a common criminal. Christ suffered in quiet obedience. When His full measure of wrath was poured out, the Father was eternally satisfied. Now watch it and see where this leads to next. Because in verse 11, what we find is the justification of Christ. He, that is the Father, would see the travail of His soul, that is the Son, and be satisfied. And by His knowledge, that is the knowledge of this travail, and of this righteous work, My righteous servant shall justify many. Now, He didn't just make a ground for it. He didn't make an opportunity for it. He would actually justify many. And how would He do that? For He will bear their iniquities. Justification is a legal or a forensic act on the part of the judge of the universe, the Lord God Himself. The sins of the elect were imputed to Christ, and the righteousness earned on the cross was imputed to them. Therefore, they stand completely justified before God Almighty. As Paul said, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous in Romans 5:19. And then finally, here in Isaiah 53, the intercession of Christ, because the last thing it says at the very end, verse 12, that He made intercession for transgressors. He acted as an intercessor in the garden in John 17. We hear Him praying. He's saying, I prayed not for the world, but for those You've given Me. On the cross, by likewise, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He prayed for the same ones. He prayed for the same ones that He had just prayed for that night before. And then He intercedes for them now, according to Romans 8, 33 and 34. He is intercessor not by petition only, but by presenting His blood and His righteousness. By His completed work, He became the sovereign, in particular, Redeemer of the people God gave Him. This is surely the heart of the gospel message. And it's the heart of what Philip preached. It's what Paul preached, I know that. Because in Acts 20 and verse 28, he said, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's what Peter preached. 1 Peter 1 and 24, he said, Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Then this, in a quotation from Isaiah 53, by whose stripes you are healed. It's the same thing that John himself preached in Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, I declare this same message in the 21st century that they declared in the first century. What we see here in our text is the right man in the right place at the right time. And he's preaching the right message, and the right man is there to hear it. And what did he do? He made the right response. How, you ask? Not with show and grandiose experience, but quietly, effectually and irresistibly did the Holy Spirit regenerate the Ethiopian and cause him to believe. We've talked about the occasion and the preacher and the Ethiopian and the message. Now think for a moment about the confession of this Ethiopian. Now the word confess truly is not in our text, but the action is. He made a definite and open confession of Christ by word and by baptism. The word confession means to agree with. First, we must agree with God about our sin and our total spiritual inability. There's not a decision we can make, not a prayer we can raise toward heaven. There is not one thing we can do because we have total spiritual inability. And the man who refuses to admit his total spiritual inability has not agreed with God. And second, we must agree with God about His Son and about His effectual work. We must agree that that's all God required to justify and forgive His people. And third, we must confess in baptism in the light of this one and single message. Paul spoke of this confession when he said there's one body and one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, meaning of all those who confess, all those He called. It's one calling is in the light of this one gospel. The one faith is the settled body of truth of which Christ is the author and the owner and the subject. And the one baptism is the one confession made in the light of this message of grace. And there is no baptism outside of any other confession other than this one single message of grace. Philip preached and the Ethiopian believed. That's what the way of grace made operative in the sinner's heart is all about. And this man confessed and was baptized. In Acts 8:37 it says, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is not form or ritual, but heartfelt, a mind-settled confession of a man to whom the Lord Jesus Christ effectually a call to truth and to faith. So we see it right here before us. The occasion is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The preacher is Philip, who was called of God Himself. And then you see the Ethiopian, who is an object of God's grace from before the foundation of the world, saved by Christ at the cross and then called in time to the knowledge of what God had done for him. And then you have the message, which is justification by Christ alone. That's what he preached from Isaiah 53. And then you have the confession, it is unto, and in light of this one single message. If I had made a confession of faith, which I did as a young boy, and then through the course of my life, I turned away from that, realized that confession was useless and was dung, as Paul said. I turned away from it, and I confessed in truth Jesus Christ was God's only condition for saving a poor sinner like me, and I was baptized as a full-grown man with the understanding of the gospel. In Acts, account after account shows the invincible, unstoppable, irreversible, irresistible work of Christ. We see the divine pattern of His bringing His elect sheep to Himself. When God graciously gives you a Philip to bring you the gospel, you'll be directed to Christ and to no one else. For the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I agree with Paul, of whom I am the chief. I could do not one thing to save myself, and neither can you. This Ethiopian eunuch was brought to that point of seeing that Jesus Christ was all there was to the saving of God's people. Let me remind you again that the Providence Place Church of Worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road, and that's in Powell, Tennessee. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee, that's TN37849. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.